exciting things about this year for me is watching the children. I just, last night when they were dancing to Mr. Barbush's, that was just the cutest thing. I just, that image is in my mind. And when we think about how it affects, when little children have an experience, how much that affects them for their whole life, it's totally life-changing sometimes, little moments that we have. I'd like to go back in my history of when I was a little boy. I was 5 or 6 years old, maybe. Our neighbor, my brothers are much older than I am, so my brothers had a part-time job with the neighbor. The neighbor lived only about a mile down the road, and at that time, he had one of the biggest maple syrup operations in northern Wisconsin. I'm from northern Wisconsin. And as a little boy, I wasn't able to work yet, but one day, my brothers took me down there. So here I am, just a little guy. I come walking down there, and it's like I got transformed into a different world. There was a little John Deere crawler that was pulling this sled that had a gathering tank on, and there was trees everywhere. It was just a big, tall forest with beautiful trees. Now, all these men were working. They were dumping the maple sap into the gathering tank, and then that crawler would drive up on a little ramp, and then they would open the spout, and it wouldn't even need pumps. This is back in the 60s. And then all the sap would transfer to a tank, and the tank was like, in my mind, a little five-year-old, six, it was like a swimming pool of sugar water. And it was all stainless steel. I was just taking this all in. Then I walked inside the shack, and there was what we call an evaporator. It's about 16 feet long, and it's got a furnace in it that's just roaring. And in the there's so much heat there that the maple sap was just shaking, just shaking. And then what I got to see was the biggest treat a boy could ever have. Over in the snowbank, there was a pan, and it's called the finish pan. Now, if you think a kid is happy when he gets to lick the spoon after eating frosting, this, my brothers went over there and he says, "Watch this." And because it was cooling down, they were scooping up the maple syrup from the residue of the pan. They said, "Try some." You know, I'm just a little kid. I said, "Lick it." And maple syrup that is boiled and caramelized for hour after hour after hour has got such flavor, you would not believe it. I mean, if anyone loves maple syrup, you've been to Cracker Barrel and you say, "Oh, this stuff's really good." You times that by two or three, and this is what was like in the bottom of that pan. Right then and there, I said, "This is so cool. I want to do this the rest of my life. I want to cook maple syrup." Well, the thing about maple syrup is it only comes in the spring for the time of March when the trees call for their sap and then they bud out. But what was really neat is God has blessed my family so much, because I was the youngest of my older brothers. This man's operation was, he had a couple thousand trees. Well, back in the middle 70s, he was willing to sell 40 acres off of that, and my brother had his own business, and he actually, we bought probably only a tenth of that biggest syrup operation of its time, so we got a little tenth of that. And my brothers and I was just little, of course, but we decided we were going to cook maple syrup every year for the rest of our lives. Well, now this is kind of a long introduction, but you can see, I want everyone to know that in my heart, I am a tree lover. I'm not a tree hugger, but I'm a tree lover. Those maple trees that we got from the neighbor, we actually named some of them. There was Grandma Tree, and then there was Baby Tree, and then there was Smokey, and then there was the Armstrong trees up at the top. They had a big limb coming out, looked like he was making a muscle. You know, then we had the island trees. We had so many good times in that woods. And what was neat about dealing with our neighbor, imagine an old Western where the roughest looking, meanest guy at the bar. I mean, you can't even look at him. He looks so rough. This is what our neighbor was like. And he had this gravelly voice. He'd go, "Arr, arr," you know, and him just as a little kid, I was just so intimidated by him. He had the roughest looking face. I know he's never going to hear this. I mean, he's not going to hear it anyways, but here's family. But I had the pleasure of, when I was a little bit older, he took me out in the woods and he taught me everything he knew about trees. And what made his woods so special is that they were homesteaders. That forest was in his family for like 100 years. And those guys, his father and his grandfather, they knew how to look at the woods and leave it better than when they came into it. Most loggers go into woods, and because of money, dollar signs, they just cut everything down, and they take 200 years of progress that the woods has been in trying to beautify itself through selective cutting, and a logger will come in there and just wipe everything out, and you have pretty much a disaster. Brush and regenerative, you know, first wave of trees. This old farmer slash logger, he would show me how to drop a tree. You know, imagine these little columns being trees and this big podium's a big tree. He would show me how to notch it and drop it. He says, you put a pencil out there and you can drop it right on the pencil. He says, let me show you how to do that. Because he says, when you cut down the trees, you don't want to hurt any of the woods. You cut down this tree because you want to make the other trees better. Every year you leave your forest better. Well, that's what my brothers and I did for the last 40 years, and now this last year I lost my last brother, that we did it together, but I got plans for my brother-in-law. He's going to almost retire, and he's going to be my helper, I hope. My sister's here, and she's going to sweet-talk him into that, because there's a lot of boiling involved. It was so cute that, not cute, but inspiring, that our first song was Blessed and Happy is the Man, because for our first scripture, let's turn there. It's great. Psalm 1, this is just where we'll start, because my title today is Trees of Righteousness, Trees of Righteousness, and this is coming from a tree lover. That's why my introduction. I wish everybody could have some time out in that maple syrup woods. It is just so fun, and guess what? I think we got eternity. I think we can all do that. I think we have enough time. The time is unlimited. The experiences that are waiting for us are unlimited. Psalm 1 and verse 3, it says, he shall be a tree planted by the riverside that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and wherever he does shall prosper. Another verse even more enhances this, Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. very similar to this. I wanted to read both of them. Jeremiah 17, and 7 and 8, and this is just below our real famous memory verse of the heart is deceitful. But look at what it says just before that. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and it will not fear when the heat comes. Its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So I have a few points here now of trees of righteousness, because everything in the Bible is, like we heard on the other message, is this is like this. So we are like trees. We are trees of righteousness. So what are some of the characteristics of trees? Well, the first one is a tree has really deep roots, very deep roots. You don't realize it, but what's on above the ground, and you think of a great big tree. Let's say this podium was a tree and it had big branches. The mass that's above the ground is the equal mass below the ground. And, you know, that's kind of hard to figure because, you know, ground looks so flat, and it's, you think, could that be true? But every time I look it up and I look at the scientific evidence, that's what he says, the mass is equal below the ground is above. Let's turn over to Matthew 13 and verse 20, because this is the parable of the sower. And why do we need deep roots? We'll start in just 20. We won't read that whole parable. Because we know that he sowed seeds. Now, verse 20, the one who received the seed on the stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So he's out to a really great start. You know, he's all excited. He's full of joy. And then verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, and he only endures for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises of the word, immediately he stumbles. We need deep roots. And as I look around here and I see, you know, and we were raising hands of how many years we've been coming to the feast. This group has a lot of deep roots. Number two is a tree, to be a tree of righteousness, we have to be tough. I've got some trees in the backyard that are wind blocks. And I'm just amazed because I look out the window and in summer, I see dark clouds coming and the wind, there's always a front. And the wind, it's blowing 40, 50 miles an hour and them trees are just getting just like beat up. And after that storm passes, the tree just takes it. Year after year, they take snowfalls that are like 5, 6, 8 inches, wet, heavy snow where their branches are all drooped down. They take that. They take 30 below. This is northern Wisconsin. That sounds scary, but that's how cold it gets. It's 30 below, and you walk outside, and the snow squeaks. You can hear the trees popping, because sometimes when they freeze, there's pressure built up, and they pop. But guess what? Those trees keep living. They keep surviving. Ring after ring, they grow. We, being trees of righteousness, will have a lot of struggles in life. We're going to have a lot of trials. We're going to have a lot of ups and downs, but we will just keep going, ring after ring. It's not a sprint, our calling. It's a marathon. And the beauty of a tree is that it gets really tough as it lives. You can see on the rings. The rings show what the year was like. Some rings are really fat. It was a good year. Other rings are really thin, but it's still live and it's still growing. Let's turn a verse for that because this is important. To think of our spiritual walk is a marathon, a long-distance marathon, not just a sprint. Let's turn to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. I want to give at least one verse for each one of these points. Right after the Hebrews 11, which probably the most inspiring chapter in all the Bible, then here's what we think Paul. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us set aside every weight which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Endurance, the race that is before us. Okay, the next point of a tree of righteousness, which we are, and I'll get to that later, is it must produce fruit. Let's turn over to Luke 13 and verse 6. Luke 13 and verse 6. Because this, Jesus Christ was always having moments where he would teach them, always. So in this parable, he spoke of the barren fig tree. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. He said, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, leave it alone this year, and also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And then if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down. Now that what that tells me, that parable, is that I think we keep hearing two common themes over and over again from all the sermons we hear. And one of them is this, is that now is the time. Right now is the time that we have to bear fruit. Right now is the time we can seek God, we can be close to God, we can fill, this is of course all metaphors, we can fill our lamps with oil, or we can be full of fruit. But we can't put it off, because there's going to be a time when it's like, there's going to be a time when it's too late. To be a tree of righteousness, we have to produce fruit. Okay, another point, and we'll get back to that later, because how do we produce fruit? The next point is trees around us, a tree does good to everything around it. Now this harkens back to Mr. Kennedy's very good sermon the other day, I think it was the second day, about how we need to be lights and examples. You know what trees do? Trees purify the water. They purify the air. Their leaves enrich the ground. They provide shade. They provide beauty. They provide food. They provide a habitat for everything. Everything a tree does is for the good of everything around it. In fact, you know, I gave this message before, and I had all kinds of interesting that I had to cut out because I don't have time. But there was all kinds of interesting articles about China. You know, it's not the Great Wall of China, right, today? It's the Green Wall of China. Yeah, look that up once. It's fascinating reading. China is planting millions and millions of trees. They are actually, they have such a desert, and the expanding desert, that they decided that they want to push that back and reclaim that land. And if they plant enough trees, the trees actually moderate the climate enough. They hold enough water, they provide enough shade, enough cooling. They do enough that they start changing the climate. They said there could be as many as 20 million acres a year are becoming desertification, becoming deserts because of number one reason, trees are getting cut down. When the trees get cut down, the land starts to wither and dry. So what have we seen in man's 6,000 years? Endless greed. Again, like my neighbor. You know what happened to his woods? This is why I brought it up too, is because when he died, a logger got in there and took like 200 years of grooming and shaping that woods, and he just cut off everything. It was right down to not even a little tree was left. And then the only thing left was that little section that we bought from him on the side. And that's only like 5 to 7 acres, but it's our little paradise over there. So the trees affect everything around it. And that goes right in with that sermon that we heard, because this is what God's doing with us. As trees of righteousness, every one that we touch should be a little bit better off because the reflection of Jesus Christ. We're not the source of that, but we reflect him. And as this keeps going, it's going to just keep going. Everything that we do will be better for the environment around us if we're a tree of righteousness. Let's turn over to Isaiah 41 and 19. Isaiah 41 and 19, because there's so many millennial. This is just so exciting to cover what God's going to all do in the millennium. But you know, physically, he's going to restore government. He's going to restore leadership. He's going to restore people's lives. He's going to restore how everything is run. He's going to remove all the suffering and injustice. But you know, one other thing that's a big part of the millennium is he's going to restore the environment. Because when man's done with this 6,000 years, everything is going to be ruined. The soil is ruined. The water is ruined. The air is ruined. Everything he's touching because of his greed, he's wrecking. And we're going to be part of that. I want to be part of the tree planting program because I know that it can be turned around. We're going to make the deserts bloom, and that God just is not going to wave his hands and do that. He's going to have us work at it. He's going to have us put in effort and see the return of our effort. You know, that's the beauty of God's way. It's the Garden of Eden. They were to dress and keep it. Not just to live in a life of total ease and total comfort. Let's turn over to Isaiah 41 and 19. And this is part of what I want to do. And God probably has maybe different plans, but I think he can accommodate me. I want to be the tree planting program. Isaiah 41 and 19. He says, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the archaea, the myrtle, the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree, the pine, the box tree together. You know, he's already making plans how he's going to turn around what man has destroyed. Just absolutely out of greed and exploitation. And we don't even understand how it all really, we really don't understand how it works yet. One other point I'd like to cover is of course, you know, I'm calling us trees of righteousness. Now, if you were to ask my wife, well, how would you describe your husband? I don't think she would say, well, he's a tree of righteousness. She might say he's a tree of something, but he wouldn't say he's, but I would guarantee you she wouldn't say he's a tree of righteousness. So is that being braggadocious or is that being unrealistic to say that? No, I want to clarify this because this is the very important thing of this whole of our whole calling here at the feast, is that, yes, we can be trees of righteousness because of this. Let's turn over to John 15 and verse 1. John 15, 1 through 8. because this is what it's all about. It doesn't come from us. If there is any righteousness in us, it doesn't come from us. But yet, what is God doing with us? You know, we went to the observatory in town here, and it was a real treat. The details were all way over my head. It was very scientific. If you want to know what it was, ask my son or my wife. They'll tell you what it was like. But there was something that was said that just blew me away. They said that for decades, even though they had that big giant telescope there, for decades, the smartest men in this whole world thought that the universe was only our one galaxy. They thought it was just one galaxy, was the universe. The smartest men that ever lived, because the technology, they couldn't see out there yet. That telescope was good, but it could only see a few things. We are kind of on the side of a giant galaxy that the Milky Way is, I just looked it up, there's like 400 billion stars in our galaxy. So they thought that's surely the universe. Well, guess what? That's only one galaxy amongst millions of galaxies. Then they launched the Hubble, and then they launched the Webb telescope, and guess what? There's not millions of galaxies, there's billions of galaxies, and the last figure was that there's 2 trillion galaxies, 2 trillion of stars that are billions of stars. And in yesterday's sermon, one paperclip is how much energy is in one paperclip, how much energy is in 2 trillion galaxies of 400 billion stars. This is the great God who called us to be here together with him. That, you know, that's the one thing I took away from the observatory. A lot of the other stuff was very hard. So now my point is here is that with all that creative power, what is the greatest thing? I mean the greatest thing that God could create. He created all that. But what is in his mind that's his pinnacle of creation? Well, I think if we look around at each other, it would be character, holy, righteous character inside of an independent, sentient being that he can put his nature, his character into us. And that little bit of character where Peter says is more precious than gold, it's more precious than anything. This is God's creation. We are trees of righteousness because God is the one creating it in us. So let's turn over to John 15, 1 through 8. And this is just so clear. It's just, I have to read this because it's just so clear and beautiful. It said, Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that bears and that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You know, again, he's making us tough. He's making us, because what is the most precious thing he can create is character. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Now here's the key. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So we can't do anything. We can't say that we're good unless we are with Jesus Christ is in us. Then we can say, yes, I am a tree of righteousness. Let's skip down to that. Well, no, let's read it. If anyone does not abide in me, and he's cast out as a branch that's withered, and they're gathered and throw them into the fire. But if you do abide in me, and my words in you, whatever you ask, it will be done for you. And then verse 8, this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. This is what it's all about. We're bearing fruit. And now the last point of, and this one's very interesting. To be honest, I stole this from Mr. Randy D'Alessandro. I heard him one time say, the first sermonette I ever gave, he says, I was just shaking, my knees were knocking, and he says, I went out, and he says, I gave it on this. And my antennas went up. I said, well, that's really neat. I'm going to use that someday. Even though we're trees of righteousness, we're not in this alone. Just like God has, he says, there's a family of God. There's a body of God with many members. There's a building of God with many different functions and parts. And yes, I'm going to add one more, just like there's a forest of God. We're individual trees, but guess what? You put us all together and we become a forest. Now, why is that important? Well, if you work in the woods and you see how trees operate, if a forest is ever cut too much, if they would cut too many out, what happens is the forest gets really weak. Wind comes through there and it gets all knocked down. To prune a forest, you have to do it just right so that the strength of the other trees, they all share each other's strength. They share the light, they share the soil, and they share the room, and they enhance each other. This is another big topic that you could do some research on. There's all kinds of interesting, that there's all kinds of things going on in a forest that it's just not absolutely blank. There's all kinds of communications and things. And of course, they're not sentient, of course, but there's things going on in the forest that make it healthy, and there's things going on in the forest that make it sick. So let's just look at a few things. Let's imagine a tree that's even bigger than that screen, a redwood. They're up to 300 feet tall, and they can weigh up to 1,000,000 pounds. That's 50 ton. And they are 20 feet around, that might not even be 20 feet. And then they go up 300 feet. Now imagine that tree when the wind's blowing at the very top, how much leverage that is. Well, what's keeping those trees upright? You know, there's a big secret about redwood forest trees. There's a secret that almost nobody knows. Their root systems are very shallow. So what's this contradiction? They're so massive. They're 2,000 years old. They weigh 1,000,000 pounds. The wind is blowing at the top. Why aren't they falling over? They says, and here's, I'll just read this, key characteristics. They're the most shallow of almost all big trees, only 4 feet deep. They don't have tap roots like other trees for deep anchoring. But their secret is that they run their trees, their roots laterally, and they tie in together with the other trees. They become a mat. They become, the trees give each other strength as they tie together. So when wind and earthquakes and other trees fall, mudslides, anything that falls against them, they're strong because they're tied together. Now this is the other part. I said the first part of what we hear message after message is now is the time. And the other one is it's the time for unity. We keep hearing it over and over again. That God wants us to be one, like Jesus Christ says, my prayer is that they become one like we are one. And you know, I think all these years I've been in the church, I think we've been working at that and struggling that, but I think we're finally coming to that point where we are really becoming like one. We're sharing each other's burdens, we're caring for each other, we have each other's back, we're intertwining with each other, we're making each other stronger. There's a verse in this I would like to read, and I'm going to read it in a paraphrased version. 2 Corinthians, this was used too the other day, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, a paraphrased version because this is very intense, the way Paul phrases this. But he says, praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father who is full of mercy, the God of all comfort. Okay? So it all comes from God. He comforts us every time we have trouble. I mean, this is, you know, paraphrase. So when others have trouble, okay, see the connection and how the intertwining goes? So when others have trouble, we can comfort them with the same comfort God gives us. See, this is the beauty of God's way of giving, is he will infuse the Holy Spirit to us for what? To make us great or make us special? Well, no, so that we can let it flow out to other people. It amplifies it. The synergy of all everyone together and then the amplification of when it flows, it draws us together like this forest where we really become strong. So he comforts us every time we have trouble so that when others have trouble, we comfort them. It flows. We have each other's back. We're intertwined. If somebody's down, somebody else will be there to cover them. I got a little story on this, and I'm sure a lot of you guys have been here for a lot of years heard this, but it still illustrates the point. A man was in the middle of a torrential downpour, and he says, you know, I'm going to get flooded out here. So he gets up on his roof, and he's a very faithful man, and he's on his roof. The water keeps rising. He says, Lord, please save me. He says, I'm going to die here in this flood. And right about then, one of his neighbors comes by in his little fishing boat, and he says, hey, neighbor, he says, come on, hop in. He says, I'll take you over to the, you know, to the dry land over there. And he says, no, he says, God's going to save me. Thanks anyways, but God's going to save me. Well, now a little while longer, and then the search helicopter that's looking for a disaster relief is coming by, and it's with a big megaphone. Says, "Hey, man, on the roof." He says, "I will lower the ladder, and we'll help you. You can climb up, and we'll come to save you." And he says, "No." He says, "No, it's okay. I got a lot of faith in God. God will save me." Well, of course, this is just a made-up story parable. And the man ends up dying, and then he's so confused. He comes before the Lord. He says, "Lord," he says, "I had so much faith." He says, "Why didn't you save me?" And he says, and the Lord says, "Well, I sent a boat and a helicopter. If you weren't smart enough to get on there," he says, you know. So the point is that yes, every good thing comes from God. Every encouragement, every comfort, every strength. But you know what he does? He gives it to us so that we give it to each other. We're here to help each other. When somebody's down and depressed, it's God gives the inkling of the Holy Spirit to go there and lift up your brother. This is what's knitting together. This is what our goals are. So in conclusion, we just covered a few of these. Whether it's the body or the building, a family, or a forest, we are trees of righteousness. We have to have deep roots. We have to be strong and put up with the trials because it will make us tough. Year by year, ring by ring, we keep growing. We don't ever stop. We're running the marathon, not a sprint. We will produce fruit, and the fruit that we produce will benefit everybody around us as a tree of righteousness. We can be confident and not arrogant that we're trees of righteousness because it's God's power, it's God's nature in us. That's the righteousness, not anything that we do. And the other thing is, the most important is that in this journey of being a spiritual tree, we are not alone. We're all in this together. We are a forest of righteous trees.